Hey, good morning.
It's great to see you here this morning. We're throwing you a curveball this morning.
Yeah.
Are you okay with that? Can you guys hit a curveball? I hope so. You got to be able to hit a curveball. We're throwing a curveball at you today. We want to have a conversation today. It's a conversation about cultivating a life in Christ. We've been in this series over the last number of weeks called The Look of a Life in Christ. What we've been looking at is, what does it look like to follow Christ? What does it look like to be surrendered to Jesus Christ? What are the kinds of things that are growing up in your life that God gets to enjoy and other people get to enjoy? That's what we've been talking about. And so we want to have a conversation. And thank you, Johnny, for being up here. You're getting out of bed this morning.
Yeah, happy to be here.
Making it, yeah. You know. And so, you know, we don't want to just blow by this. And
no, yeah, yeah.
What are your thoughts?
This is my thought on today, because we're going to be talking about stuff that we've already talked about. But sometimes I eat dinner with my wife, and she kind of looks at me, and she goes, "Do you taste your food when it goes down? Or is it just like..." She's like, chew, 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 swallow. Okay, now you can. Chew, chew.
That's the American way,
yeah,
by the way.
Exactly. But we want to savor this. We want to take some time to digest it, chew on it, and savor it. Just the teaching, the marks of a life in Christ, the look of a life in Christ.
Okay, here's my shot at it. Thank you. It's great. Do you remember this infomercial? Do we have the GIF? Can we put that up there? Anybody remember this? Do you remember this guy? So he had a bird, and he puts it in a contraption, and he says, "Set it, and then forget it." Do you guys remember that? It's one of the most famous infomercials, greatest one of all time. Set it and forget it. So here's the thing. Christians, that's kind of the way we think. It's like, oh, I heard it, now forget it. I got it. You know, I heard it once. I heard that I need to kind of walk this way. I need to, you know, cultivate this into my life, and now I can forget it and just keep on with life. And that's not what Scripture teaches us. The Christian life is not that easy. And so there's a passage that's going to kind of be our main passage for today. It's found in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And I think it'll be on the screen. But let me just read it to you. It says this: "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed..." This is Paul writing to the church 2,000 years ago in ancient Philippi. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence..." Paul was leaving. He says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So clarification is needed. You know, we are not working for our salvation. The Apostle Paul wasn't telling the church, "Hey, you're still not into the kingdom yet.
Yeah.
You're still not into the family. Keep working on it so that you will be." No, he's not saying that, because Paul taught that it's through Christ that we're in the family, by accepting his free gift, what he's done for us and his atoning death on the cross. So a Christian is someone who has received the free gift of forgiveness and salvation. And maybe you're here today and you've not heard that before. It's just a matter of recognizing your need and inviting God to come into your life, inviting Him to be your Savior. So he's not talking about that, but he is talking about working it out. Mm-hmm. Positionally, as Christians, positionally, we're sons and daughters.
Yep.
You're a son, I'm a son, and if you're a female and you're a Christian, you're a daughter of the Most High King. But we continue to kind of make it practical that we're followers of Christ, that we're children of God.
Yeah. And the way that I think about this is the awe and the trembling, the fear and the trembling that we're working with when we're working. And it says, it's God who's working in you for His good purposes. So he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who's working in you for His good purposes. For me, it's like, do you recognize who you're working with? Like, are you aware of how good He is and what He's doing in and through your life? So, like, I think about when I was a little kid, my dad, we had a big willow tree in our backyard. He built us a big tree fort. And I would work with him on this tree fort. I would help him on this tree fort. And I was in awe of this guy who could, like, hammer in a nail in two blows and lift the 2x4 up on his shoulder and hike it up into this tree. And it's like, wow, like, there's awesome power at work here. And that's what the Christian life is. So it's not like, oh, God's working in my life. Yeah, it's cool. It's like, wow, I want to get on that page. I want to be doing what he's doing. I want to see what he's up to.
It's kind of like in if you've gotten married,
yep,
you've made the commitment, you're one,
yep,
but yet you're still becoming one,
yep,
as you continue to work together and hear your wife or hear your husband. And, you know, it's not like you're fully there yet. And it's the same way in faith. It's like you're a Christian, but now you need to work it out. And I forgot to read the rest of that.
Yeah.
You're right. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So we're cooperating with God. And so the word that we're using is cultivate. That's the work out your salvation. It's, yeah, cultivate, which is kind of like, you know, getting in the garden. And anybody done any planting recently? Just raise your hand. You've planted some vegetables or shrubs or something. You had to break the dirt up and get in there and make room or plant the seed. You know, we break up the dirt so that the seed can connect with the dirt better and be more productive. And so that's the whole, it takes effort to do that. Now, yesterday there were a few dozen people out here helping clean up the grounds, and I got out there for a little bit and I got some dirt under my fingernails. And that's what happens when you cultivate your life in Christ. You're going to get dirt under your fingernails. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard,
yeah,
in some ways.
Yeah.
Okay.
So we've got six marks, right?
Yes.
And we just want to review those briefly with you guys. Six marks of a life in Christ. The first one is a life identified with Christ. A life identified with Christ. Can we put that one on the screen? It says, acknowledge me, Jesus, before others, and I will acknowledge you in heaven. So it's like the root of my identity is found in Jesus Christ. He is number one. The next application of that is you live out love. By this you will know that we are Christians if we love one another. That's found in John. So I know God, I'm identified with him, and then that vertical relationship moves horizontal into my relationship with people around me. Then we live by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. And this is one, if you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Go where he's leading. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. He is an advocate. He's on our side. He's an authority in our life, and that's a really good thing. We also have, does anybody remember, nurturing spiritual hunger. And we do that by reading the Word of God, by having a holy discontentment in our lives for, hey, I want to get into God's Word. I want to get into his purposes. I want to live off of it, because man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And then we've got generous stewardship, which is about giving of our time, talent, and treasure. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, brought down by the Father of lights. We don't own anything in this life. We are stewards of it because God is our creator. We are his creation. And he's put us in charge, but it all goes back to him in the end. And last but not least, a lifestyle witness. This one's one of my favorites. I love this verse in 1 Peter. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And I love just the word hope there. That it's like, as Christians, we want to be hope-filled. We want to be people who are forward-thinking, who know that God is with us, and live out that truth with the people around us and say, why are you so hopeful? Why are you so optimistic? Why are you looking on the bright side here? Well, because I know Jesus is in the pilot seat, and I'm going to relax, even if the road gets bumpy.
So we're having a conversation today, and it's based on conversations that we've had with some of you, just by the water cooler or whatever,
yes,
you know,
yes,
about some of these characteristics, some of these marks of a Christian, you know, just some of the tension points, some of the, and so we want to talk about the pain point. I think you,
yes,
came up with that name.
Yes,
pain points.
Yes. I like this because as we've gone through this series, we've gotten to have conversations with people. Like, I love the message. I have a question. And I love that. I love it when you get feedback and you get people's, you know, okay, but specifically, how do I handle this? And so we thought it'd be fun and good to unpack some of these pain points that we have in our lives. So
before we jump in, I want to mention that, yep, we actually have designed a spiritual inventory. It's a Google form, and Johnny's going to talk about it a little bit more, but I want to get it on your radar. A place where you can go and do some self-evaluation to sort of determine, where would I like to focus some energy to cultivate my life in Christ? Mm-hmm. So we're going to offer that towards the end, but why don't we jump in here with this first one?
We're gonna send Norm a really hard question to answer. All right, are you ready?
I'm going to try.
You know, I have decided in my life that I'm going to follow Jesus. Yes. Now, how do I, and I have a little bit of fear of trepidation about this, how do I display that publicly in the world around me?
Okay.
I'm a little bit afraid. How do I display Jesus publicly in the world around me?
It's a real thing. People are afraid of coming out and getting their faith out there in Jesus Christ in this world because it's not affirmed as it has been in the past. And actually, our culture teaches us that we should keep our faith private, the privatization of faith. Like, don't tell me what you believe. I don't want to hear that. So those are factors that, as a follower of Jesus, you have to realize there's something in the world that is trying to thwart us being the witnesses of Jesus that he's called us to be. So we have to understand that. And it's interesting that Jesus, when he was training his disciples, if you go to Matthew chapter 16, by the way, if you want the notes, just text Genesis, we'll send them over. All the scriptures that we're kind of covering are in there for you to look at. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus goes to his followers, the first followers, the disciples. He asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And if you remember that passage, what did they say? Like
Elijah, John.
John the Baptist, you know, I mean, a prophet, you know, all that kind of thing. And so they're just bantering about that. Then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Does anybody remember? Peter's like,
I got this.
You know, "I know. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus is like, "That's the right answer. You know, that's the rock that I'm going to build my church on." And so we see that Jesus was training his followers to be able to articulate who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And what Jesus has done for you. And so we have to kind of understand that there will be fear with this. That's part and parcel of it. It's not easy. It's cultivating. Okay. But it's needed. We need to get the word out to other people who are in need of hearing. And so one way to do that, one way to start, and this may be a way that you want to cultivate, you want to work on your salvation and work it out, is by being baptized. Mm-hmm. It's believer's baptism. Maybe you were baptized as an infant or as a child before you were a believer. I just want to encourage you, this summer we're going to have great, possibly two baptisms out at the state park. You know, hopefully the water will be a little warmer than it is now. But it's going to be a great opportunity for you to be equipped to share your Christ-centered story. Mm-hmm. This is not about you. This is about what Christ has done in you. So we want you to be equipped so that you can share that wherever you go.
Yeah, it's going public with your faith. And I think about, you know, when I was in college, people would go public with their relationships. You'd see people talking. You'd be like, "Oh, man, is there something there? Are they just friends? What's going on?" As soon as it went on Facebook or as soon as the Instagram post went out, you're like, "Yep, that's for sure a thing. They're a couple now. I got it." And that's what baptism is it's going public. It's saying, like, "I'm declaring this before the watching world. I am identifying with Christ's death and his resurrection." There's no ifs, ands, or buts now. It's clear as day.
Thank you for your great exegesis of the culture.
Yeah.
Social media. All roads lead through social media. So it's good.
Facebook official.
You know. Be outspoken about your faith on social media in a gentle, kind way as well. You know. But so here's my question for you, Jenny. Let's move on to the next one here.
This is our next pain
point.
So,
another pain point. I'm going to give Johnny this one here. How do I hear the Spirit in our conversations? Like, I don't know how to ascertain if the Spirit is talking to me. How do I hear the Spirit?
This is a really frequently asked question, a really, really good question. And when I think about the Spirit of God, when I think about the Holy Spirit in our lives, he is both an authority and an advocate. I said I was going to talk about this later. Here we go. And we have kind of mixed messages on authority. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, he's on our side. He's with us. He's like that boss that's like, "Man, that sounds like it's going to be a really hard conversation. Do you want me in the room? Is there anything that I can do for you to help you out?" I'm thankful for bosses like that at Genesis. A little plug right there. But they're on my side. They are. They're advocating for me. They're like, listen, like, do you need help with any of this? Like, can I weigh in on it? Whatever it is. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And I love in Acts 16, Paul and his companions are deciding, hey, where are we going to preach the gospel next? And I think that's step one. Mm-hmm. Is it says that they're preaching the word of God. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit will never tell you something mm-hmm. that goes in conflict with the Word of God, that goes against the Word of God. So it's like, okay, if I'm hearing this, and it's like, you should be rude and obnoxious to that guy who just cut you off in traffic. It's like, that's not from God. That doesn't line up with what the Scripture says. You know, you should uproot your family and move to another town just in the middle of nowhere. It's like, well, no, like, let's take some time and be prudent about this. And that's step two, is it says that as they went and they were preaching the gospel, they went together. They decided things together. Mm-hmm. And so does it line up with the Word of God? And then is there consensus on this? Mm-hmm. Do I have wise counsel mm-hmm. that is telling me the same thing that I'm feeling? Mm-hmm. That's mm-hmm. super, super important. And then number three is I need a desire from God for it. You know, and it says in Acts 16 that Paul got a vision of a man pleading, please come preach to us the gospel. And Paul was like, man, we got to go there. This is I have a desire to do this. And then number four. So it's number one. Is it biblical? Number two, is wise counsel and Christians in my life, are they telling me the same thing that I'm feeling? Am I feeling it? Is it a desire of my heart? And then number four, am I effective when I walk in it? Mm-hmm. And that's one of my favorite ones is in Acts 16, they wanted to go one place, but it says the Spirit prevented them. They couldn't go there. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's a powerful thought, that sometimes the Spirit says no to one thing mm-hmm. to point you to something new. And so that's kind of my four matrix. So it's like Bible, mm-hmm. people, desire, effectiveness mm-hmm. to where the Spirit's leading in my life. Yeah. It's how I went to Bible school.
Some people get paralyzed with a yeah. decision. They're mm-hmm. like, oh, I got to make this the right decision. It's I think the German word is punctiliar. Like, yeah. I got to find that one point, you know, and if I don't. And I had a friend tell me years ago that God's will is expansive. Mm-hmm. So you don't have to be paralyzed by, oh, no, did I? If it's biblical, godly counsel's advising it, and you want to do it, it's in play. I mean, I yeah. think you use yeah. the idea of it's a goalpost. You know, yes. you're kicking through a goalpost instead of through one little tiny spot there. And so I think there's a lot of freedom. And this, like, you decide to marry someone.
Yeah.
The Spirit needs to be leading you. Not like, oh, did I make the wrong decision? No.
Yeah.
Like, you're married. Yeah. Now, in the context of that marriage, let the Holy Spirit lead you to do what needs to be done in order to make that a healthy and a growing marriage.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a field goal, not a bullseye in darts. The will of God and following the Spirit. And then, like, the last thing that I would say about all that is the Spirit has three roles in our lives. He encourages us mm-hmm. in times of trouble. He comforts us. He convicts us in times of sin where we're astray. And then he always conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's his role in our lives, is he makes us look more like Jesus. And so those three C's are also good guideposts to, am I walking in the Spirit?
So now that we've handled that big question, I mean, that's settled forever now.
Gavel
right?
it.
Boom. That's just a little taste.
Yes. Yes, next question. I got to give you one. This is a question that we got out of A Love Lived Out and A Lifestyle Witness, and it is Norm.
Okay.
Big question.
All right.
How do I confront hypocritical Christians? How do I deal with the fact that sometimes the hardest people to deal with is my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ?
Well, I think the first thing is we have to realize that hypocrisy is a sin. It's mm-hmm. a sin to pretend to be something that you're not. So I think when we look at a situation where someone that we know follows Christ and they're not living in congruence with what they say they believe or what they say that they are, that is sin. And so we need to look at it that way. We also need to realize that each one of us mm-hmm. has hypocrisy at different points. I think Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 is really helpful in this. It goes on to say, this is one of Paul's letters. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritually mature should restore that person gently. Mm-hmm. But watch out for yourselves, or you may be tempted. I think there's a lot of good things in this passage that helps us understand how to handle it when we have an obnoxious Christian around us, someone that we're really kind of irritated by. Mm-hmm. First of all, what is your motive in confronting them? That's a big question. Do you want to just slam them down? Do you want to, biff them? Or is it what the verse says, the best is for restoration.
Yeah.
You want to restore them. You want to help them be everything that they can be in Jesus Christ. And so if that's not your heart, if that's not your motive, you just want to show them up in front of other people.
Yep.
You want to humiliate them. That's not a good motive. Mm-hmm. That's going to be counterproductive. And it's like in parenting, when the kids were little and it's like, don't correct when you're angry.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if anybody struggles with that, but there's times where it's like your kids fire you up and it's like, oh, that was wrong. And I told them not to do that, but I have to wait until I'm in control and I can actually communicate with them and help them to understand without reacting, without being angry. It's not good to correct in anger. It's not good to correct to make someone look bad, right?
Yeah.
And it says to do gently, not harshly. And so I think the thing that really helps with this the most is just having a gospel-informed reality.
Mm-hmm.
Which I mean by this is that every one of us, we're sinners. We're broken. We've made mistakes. We're needy. We need God. That's why we're Christians. We've come to the point in our lives where we realize, I'm sinful. I need God. I need His forgiveness. I need His help in my life. And so if you can kind of go into conversations, and whether it be a marriage relationship or anyone else, like, I'm not perfect. I have my own issues. So how do we do that? How do we do it gently? How do we do that? Well, I think one way to enter into a confrontation is to start by asking questions.
Yep.
Just asking, it might be something like this. Hey, here's what I see, and this is what it makes me think. Where am I missing it?
Mm-hmm.
Something that's approachable, and it gives them a chance to maybe share their heart. Maybe they had a bad day. Maybe, what have you. But it's giving them an opportunity to share. So I think asking questions and being a listener and rephrasing back what you're hearing, those are great ways to make the confrontation go well.
Yeah, yeah. And I think on the flip side of that, because I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. So I have been confronted by people in my life. And like my gut instinct is always defensive. My gut instinct is always like, mm-hmm. oh, I'm going to watch you like a hawk. So when you mess up, bam, I got you back. But then when the Spirit takes hold and I begin to think about it, I think, how do you receive correction? How do you receive people who are pointing things out in your life? It's like, well, thank goodness that there's somebody in my life who loves me enough to let me know, to have the hard conversation with me and let me know ways that I can grow, ways that I can do better. And then, I have to approach that with a heart of gratitude, That's hard, but it's good to do. And then the other thing is, I think, community is an invitation for confrontation. Community is an invitation for confrontation. So if I don't really know you, I'm not going to be able to speak into your life. And I think a lot of people want community, but they don't want to be confronted on areas where they can grow. Mm-hmm. And so that's something that sometimes I'll pose as a question. It's like, listen, you can be completely free of me. You can just say, hey, go kick rocks. I don't want you around here. But you're not going to be known. You're not going to grow in that space. So community and freedom kind of run opposed to one another. And so if you want absolute freedom, that's fine. But don't go looking for community too, because it's not possible. Community is where you grow. Community is where iron sharpens iron. And I want to hold myself to that personally. I don't want absolute freedom. It doesn't end well for me. Community does. Community helps me get better.
So we speak into the lives of others because we love them.
Yes.
And you speak into my life because you love me.
Yes.
It's not to one-up someone.
No.
And that thread through the whole Bible, we talk about this often, but God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble.
That's right.
And so I know there's guys in the room, I'm going to talk because I'm a guy. I feel like I can talk to guys a little bit. Our arms are crossed and we're like, no, we're not going to let anybody in. We're not going to be vulnerable. We're just going to kind of keep it to ourselves. And you're just not going to be able to develop into the follower of Christ that Jesus has in mind for you.
Yeah.
That He has envisioned for you to become, because you've got to cultivate that hard soil and be able to receive and also to give what others would have. So let's move on to this. We got a one on generosity.
Yes.
So let's say, how can a person be generous when they have less than $5 in their Venmo?
Yeah. Do we have a Venmo at church?
We do.
No, we don't. All right.
No, don't give through Venmo.
Don't give through Venmo. You're giving to somebody
else. I'm talking about you personally.
Yes, okay. Right. So, yeah, okay. Well, the first thing that I would say is...
It's an advertisement for Genesis Venmo.
Oh, no. No, it's about your heart. It's not about the amount that you give. And so this was a challenge when I was in college, when I was a broke college kid. It's like, how do I give when I don't have much to give? And you know, it says in Luke, when Jesus tells the story of the widow, that she gave more out of her poverty than all the rich did out of their coffers. So it's about the heart that you give with. And I would also challenge, especially young people with this one, when it comes to giving, you want to start cultivating and working that reflex now. Even with a little bit. If I've got $5, God gets 50 cents. Because when I get $10, then he gets a buck. Mm-hmm. And you wanna cultivate kind of a life that lives within your means. Mm-hmm. And you want to start operating with those reflexes now. And then I would also say that giving is multifaceted. And generosity is multifaceted. So you can give with your time. We are looking for workers for Genesis Kids. You know, you can give with a talent. Hey, I know how to set up security cameras. I can help the church with that. You know, whatever it is, there's multiple ways you can give to your neighbors. It doesn't all have to come through this building. And then the other thing that I would just encourage, especially as you get older and you have more, I think ownership, the idea that I own things, I'm in control of things, I am the master of my world, that's idolatry. You know, the Bible frames us as stewards. We are not owners of anything. We are stewards of God's blessings that he gives to us to use unto his glory. Mm-hmm. And I think generosity is the fastest way to break the stranglehold of idolatry. It really is. It's like, God, I don't want money to control me. You can have it. I'm putting it in your hands. God, I don't want my time to relax and rest to control me. Let me serve you with my time, whatever it is.
Think of it this way. Generosity is training your heart.
Yeah.
It just is. It's training your heart, you know, to open your hand with the things that God has put in your hands.
Yeah.
Open your hands with it. And it trains your heart not to hold on to those things that they become idols.
Yeah. And one small step at a time. It's the same way that I go on runs. One step at a time. I don't want to go on a run. Okay, one step. Okay, next step. Okay, next step. Next, I've gotten like a mile done and it's time to head back.
After church run with Johnny.
Not today. All right, next question.
Okay.
All right, Norm, big one. One I think a lot of people feel in life.
This is the last one.
Yes.
Yeah.
I am not hungry for the Word of God.
Okay.
How do I... Do I just muscle through it? I'm just reading words on a page. How do I get hungry for the Word of God?
Right. It makes me think of... I was actually on a jog and I was thinking about this question. And I was thinking about way back when I had a parent come up to me. My kid won't eat anything other than McDonald's chicken nuggets. And I was like, oh, I mean, it's just insanity to me. So the person was feeding their child just chicken. I mean, those are bad for you, aren't they?
Yeah, they are. I actually watched a little documentary about them this week. They are so gross.
So, you know, I guess in the same
in
way.
In large quantities.
Right.
I'll have like a 4-piece now in the end.
Jesus says, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I think... You know, you have to think, if I'm only eating chicken nuggets, that's not healthy.
Yeah.
I need to broaden my horizon, and of course in that family situation, that needed to happen for sure. But, you know, if you've only been eating the things from the world, it's quite likely that you're only going to be hungry for greasy, you know, sugary, salty type things, you know, in the food world. In our world, it's like, people affirming us, you know, social media, the vibes that we get from, you know, interaction on the internet, things of that nature. If you're just feeding into those, you're not going to be hungry for, you know, the superfood, the broccoli, the things that are really good for you. So you have to go into it understanding that. I'm hungering for this stuff that's in this world, and I need to train myself. It goes back to cultivating. I have to come up with a plan to expose myself to God's word. So that's where you have to start.
Yeah.
It's just acknowledging that this is not good for me. This is not leading. This is not producing what Christ would like to do in my life.
Yeah.
And therefore, I need to come up with a plan and start small. You know, it's not about the results. It's about the trajectory that you're on.
Mm-hmm.
What are the steps that I'm taking? And they may be very small, maybe just listening to one verse.
Yep.
First thing out of bed, or looking at the, you know, the YouVersion verse for the day. But get started.
Yeah. Yeah, and let the Bible fascinate you. There's, you know, I always say there's mystery, irony, rivalry, just all the best things in like a good story, like anything on, you know, HBO or Disney Plus. All the best stuff is in here as far as just like let it fascinate you. Let dig into it and go, what is going on here? What does this show me about the human condition? What does this show me about who God is? What is the narrative? What direction is it going? Read one verse at a time. Read one book at a time. Read one testament at a time. Like read it fast. Read it slow. Chew on it. Blow by it. But just get in there as much as possible. And I had a professor one time. He's like, don't pretend like the Marvel movies that you're watching, don't pretend like they don't inform how you view the world. They're not just entertainment. They will inform how you view the world. And he goes, and don't just look at this like it's some sort of very dry textbook for morality. Look at it as like a rich historical document that shows us so much of God's heart and then also just the human condition. And read it with, be fascinated by it, is what he said. And I've never looked back. I try to read the Bible that way every day.
All right.
Yeah. All right. So we are going to close. Norm is going to walk off stage, and I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a appetizer for our spiritual growth survey. So we put together it takes all six marks of the Christian life, and it asks you questions about, you know, I strongly identify with this mark. It's something that I try to live out daily. No, you know, I really don't see any fruit. I'm not cultivating that in my life. And so it's an online test that you can take, and you can get your results back, and you can see, okay, this is where maybe I can grow in my walk with Jesus Christ. One of the things that I really want to very clearly articulate about this is the best way to grow in your walk with Christ, the only way to grow in your walk with Christ, is to just be with him, to dwell in his presence, to rest in Christ Jesus. But what this test will be able to show you is those places where you are restless, the places where you're turning to other things, where you have other idols in your life. And so we just want to encourage you, hey, if you want to take this test, you can text Genesis. We will send you a link to it. It's going to be, we believe, an excellent thing for our whole church to do, because then we can grow together. We can look at areas where we're strong, areas where we're restless as a church altogether, and we can grow as the body of Christ. I'm going to invite Rod up to pray over pastorally everything that we just had in our conversation. Was it helpful today? Okay, good. We're glad. We want to be helpful. We want this stuff, that, you know, the Bible, to hit the road in your lives, to see it walked out on your Monday, your Tuesday, your Wednesday. And so that was the point of this conversation. And we are actually going to get back to worship. We're holding out on some worship for you. We're going to get back to it now. Rod, will you pray over for us?
It's great that God is concerned about our real questions. I appreciate the question about being hungry for God's word. And if I'm honest, I could say the same thing about prayer. I personally find prayer to be a challenging thing to do. And yet, God is there for us, and he invites us into that. So let's, as a church, gather together and pray collectively. Please join me. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do invite us into your presence, that you desire to be with us, that you desire a true, honest relationship with us. And God, we are thankful that you have shown us how far you will reach to know us and to allow us to see who you are, to give us a glimpse of your amazing love and consistent faithfulness to us. God, thank you that you have shown us that you reveal yourself to us, and that you are there to be made to be known. Open our eyes, God, please, as a church and as individuals, to see the amazing depth of your love and your faithfulness. I pray that for us as a church, that we would never lose sight of that. Lord God, allow it, please, to give us hope in our lives that's very real, that's deep, deeply rooted. Give us, please, God, a hunger for your word, as was discussed here this morning. And I pray that we would have that hunger, that we would hold it tightly, and that it would be something that fills us up, that feeds us, and that creates a deeper and deeper desire for you and for the relationship that you want with us. God, may you please bless us in that way, bless us with that hope, and please give us that desire to know you and to spend time with you and to learn. God, thank you that you offer us that hope. Lord God, please also strengthen us as people in our minds and in our hearts to share the love that you have bestowed upon us, that you have shown to us. And I pray that we would not shy away from that. God, when there are times available to us to just simply share what we know about you, God, please, by your Spirit, give us the ability to do that. And may you shine because of that, God. May others see the wonder and amazement of who you are somehow through the words that you allow us to share. God, your word in Philippians says that you are at work in us. And Lord, as a church, we lay claim to that. We give you thanks for that. Please, God, help us to accept that also and to just have the blessing of being able to see you at work in our lives. Please, God, give us the desire that we need. Please give us the willingness to be open, to live in community with each other, and to share your word and to share your goodness. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.